Oh, let's pray. We worship your holy name, Father. With our mouths, with song, with our thoughts, with our prayers, with our bodies, O Lord God, we worship your holy name. Father, in this time that you have created, this time that you have set apart and called each one of us here, would we please see you? Would we please know you now, O God? May you help and enable each one of us here, O Father God, to have our eyes and ears opened by your grace, that we would see and hear Jesus and cling to him in faith, come to him in faith. We pray, Father, that we would be your people, that you would be our God, and that we would come to know you more, that our love for you would grow in this time, O God, as we know you more. Pray, Father, for this time as we open your word, that you would help us to hear from you, O God. Your words this morning to us are strong, and may they do the work which you intend. May they help us to see you and see truth, O Lord God. I'm very aware, Father, that we are at your mercy in this time, Lord. Left to ourselves, Father, we will walk out of here and we will believe a lie and follow a lie, O God. Apart from you and your work in us now, Father, we will leave here as men and women trapped in our sin, and for the most part, not even knowing it, Father. So, Father, I ask, for the sake of your name, would you be merciful now? Show yourself, Father. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We continue to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. As we talked about at the very beginning of Matthew, which goes back quite a ways now, just to remind us, in the book of Matthew there are five sections of Jesus' teaching. Discourse is what they're called. A discourse is a teaching. Okay? So there are five discourses, five kind of times of him gathering people to teach them and instruct them. And between those sections, that he goes about and he does miracles and he heals and you see kind of a lot of him walking about and going about his business between all of them. And what's one of the beautiful things I find about Matthew is that each of the five sections where Jesus is teaching, they're not just totally separate. So a lot of the things he's teaching us now, he is going to actually expand upon and go into greater detail in some of the other sections later on. So a lot of these things, if you feel like come to the Sermon on the Mount and you say, well, tell me, what does the Sermon on the Mount say? How would you summarize it? And you go, I'm not sure. One thing would be, let's go back and read it again and again and again and again. That would be fantastic. But also, a lot of these things he's teaching us will come up again. We've been seeing here is in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has been talking about a number of different twos. Okay, so first there were two gates, and then there were two trees. This morning he's going to talk about two claims or two declarations. And next week he's going to talk about two houses. And each of these are to show, look, there's not many ways, many roads, many gates. And there's not just kind of one road or one gate that we all kind of walk down, but there are two, and only two. And either We enter the narrow gate, which leads to eternal life in heaven with God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the entry. Or we're going to hell. And those are harsh words in our day, but they're not my words, they're Jesus' words. He says that there are two. He wants us to be very, very clear on this. As we said, I believe part of the reason why Jesus is concluding the Sermon on the Mount with these very stark declarations of there's only two choices, two ways, is because it will be possible, very easy in fact, for us to misunderstand the Sermon on the Mount. To read the Sermon on the Mount, which again is his description of the heart of the person who belongs to God. Let me say it another way. Who is born again. Let me say it another way. Who is a Christian. It's a description of the heart of the person who has surrendered their life to Jesus and trusts in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sins. It's not a list of to-dos to get into heaven. It's a description of those who have been called into heaven by Jesus Christ, by God's grace through faith, through believing in Jesus Christ. And it'd be easy to misunderstand that and think, let's all just try harder. Let's all just be... Jesus is telling us here, be a better person. No, he's saying, you must be a new person. And this morning's passage, he lays that out for us again. So would you please follow along with me as we read about two claims in Matthew chapter 7, just verses 21 to 23. Three short verses here. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Jesus says, Jesus declares, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to read that again. That is a bold and strong statement, declaration. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is God's Word. If I stood up here and said what Jesus said, if I declared what Jesus said, if I was the one making this statement, it would be completely outrageous. It would be just an awful statement, and all of you should gasp if I were the one making this declaration. But this is Jesus. These are his words. And I think the main point he is teaching us here is something that he has been teaching throughout the Sermon on the Mount. If he is calling out our, as humanity, our profound, enormous, gigantic ability to deceive ourselves. To absolutely misunderstand ourselves, who we are. If you're married, sometimes, by God's grace, he peels back the curtains a little bit, and you get to see, in the reflection of your spouse, just how clueless you are about yourself. And there's grace in that. You know, there's grace in that, right? Sometimes my wife will say to me, stop yelling. I'm not yelling! What are you talking about? Oh. had no idea that I was speaking so loud. As the neighbors down the road are like closing their windows and things, right? We have an enormous ability to deceive ourselves. And so I believe Jesus here is calling our attention to our ability to deceive ourselves about our salvation and our state before God. The first thing Jesus declares here in verse 21 is, we are not saved by right belief. We are not saved by believing the right thing. That's a little shocking, I think. I think that's a little stunning. Look what Jesus says here, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who makes the confession, Jesus, you are Lord, is born again. Just because someone knows that Jesus is the Son of God, just because they believe that, which is true, Jesus says that alone, or that, is not what makes someone born again. I think that's shocking. Right? I mean, if we were to try to articulate to a friend who's not a Christian, how do I get to heaven? Just believe. Okay? Jesus is saying here, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. As an example of that, in the book of James, chapter 2, James says, faith without works, which is where Jesus is going here in a second, the rest of verse 21, faith without works is dead. You say you have your faith, I show you my faith by my works. And then he says, you say you believe in God. So you believe, like Jesus is saying here, Lord, Lord, that's a declaration of belief. James says, you say you believe in God. Even the demons believe. And they tremble. So we see that just saying Jesus is Lord, or just believe, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. That does not mean automatically that you're going to heaven because you believe that. The demons believe that. They're not going to heaven. Now, we need to be careful with this verse. We take this verse in isolation, we're going to have all kinds of problems also. Jesus is not saying you don't need to believe. You must believe Jesus is the Son of God. We must believe rightly. We must know who Jesus is and believe who He is and believe in His work on the cross and believe that He is coming again. We must do that. But salvation is more than that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I've mentioned before, his book written about the Sermon on the Mount, The Cost of Discipleship, he says, God will not ask us in the day, meaning the day of judgment, when we appear before God, God will not ask us in the day whether we were good Protestants, or I say, whether we were good Baptists, but whether we have done His will. So let's look at all of verse 21 and see where Jesus is going here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying that right belief alone does not say we are born again. He's also not saying works, good deeds, being a good person is what gets you into heaven. But he is drawing an unbreakable connection and link between belief and deeds, belief and actions, belief and our works, as the Bible calls them, our works of righteousness. That when we, that true saving belief, saving faith, will lead to doing God's will, to obeying God. I didn't write it down, so I'm probably going to misquote it off the top of my head here now. We are saved by faith, belief, right? Faith, belief. We are saved by faith alone. We are not saved by our works. We're saved by faith alone. And saving faith is never alone. We are saved. Our sins are washed away. We are made born again, which means we are brought from eternal death before God because of our sins, brought into eternal life before God. That transformation, that conversion happens by faith in Jesus Christ. And when God does that converting work through faith, it's never alone. It always, if it's true saving faith, always produces good works, produces obedience to God, produces doing God's will. And if it does not, Jesus says in this passage, if we just think, oh, I believe, Lord, Lord, I believe you are Lord, and that's it, and there is no doing God's will that comes out of that, Jesus says that is not saving faith. Now, you can't also say, oh, I'm doing God's will without belief. That's not saving, that's not being saved, being born again, either. God links the two together. That when God, through faith, through our faith, by His grace, makes us born again, that He brings forth from that good works. Doing His will. Doing His will. If we have all the right doctrine, all the right beliefs, we come here on Sunday morning and we can analyze all the songs we sing and read through the different, maybe it's the catechism that's in the bulletin, doing one question each week, read through this and go, yep, I know what that says. We believe all the right things, and then we go from here and we don't love our neighbor. Jesus says, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's why it matters. We're reading the Sermon on the Mount, and he's, I think often in modern day, postmodern day, American Christianity, particularly Protestant Christianity, really, we think all that matters is that I believe and I can do whatever I want to do. My actions don't really matter because I'm not saved by my actions, so my actions don't matter. And Jesus says, absolutely not. Actions matter greatly, not to get us saved, but because we are saved, if we are saved. And so my fear, my concern, and I believe Jesus says this too, when he says the gate to heaven is the narrow gate, I suspect strongly that in churches throughout our country, throughout the world, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-centered churches, I believe we are full of people going to hell. We think we have the right belief. And then we leave here and say, it doesn't matter how I treat my kids. It doesn't matter what I do with my spouse. It doesn't matter what I do with my work. It doesn't matter how I interact. And all these things which Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount here. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. And we think, well, it's not really a big deal because I'm born again. So looking at a person lustfully, you know, I'm forgiven. So it's not a big deal. I see Jesus saying, I go, yeah, I know. That's a pretty high standard, though, Jesus, you know. So I'm not going to rely on just doing that. I'm just going to trust you to forgive me every time I do look at a person lustfully. That's what you must be talking about. You've heard what it said to people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Really? He cannot mean that. I mean, I get angry a lot. Clearly what he must just mean here, he's just trying to make a point. Boy, that's good rhetoric, Jesus. Boy, you really woke us up with that one. But again, I'm just going to believe in you, Jesus, and so it doesn't matter if I get angry anymore. I don't think that's true. I really think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's calling this out because, not because he's saying, work really hard at not being angry. He's saying, your heart must be converted, transformed, ripped out, and God must place a whole new heart within you. And that's how you will know that you really do believe, that you are born again. That's what I keep saying. The Sermon on the Mount is the description of the heart that has been converted, that has been made born again from outside of us. Not because we tried harder, but because God came in. God broke through into our hearts and made us born again. We deceive ourselves, I believe, because we're not saved, Jesus declares, by right belief. Though right belief is necessary for salvation. He says, it's those who do my will. Now again, the danger here is if we just take, mentioned a few minutes ago, take this verse out of context, then we leave here saying, oh, so what really matters is our works. That's what really matters. As long as I have good works and do the things that I'm supposed to do that God commands, then I'm saved. Well, Jesus in the next two verses, I think, blows that up too, or calls out the possibility, very real possibility, of our self-deception there too. I believe he's declaring in verses 22 and 23, we're not saved by the right religious experience or by the right works. We're not saved. Verse 22, many of you will say to me on that day, he's referring to the day of judgment, right? Many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is stunning, I think. Also, the first part was stunning, and this is too. Here we have people coming, and again, they're saying, Lord, Lord. So there's some belief here. There's belief. Right statements. Jesus is Lord, they're saying. On the judgment day, they're coming and saying, we did all these things in your name, Jesus. We prophesied. We spoke your word. Remember we talked last time about false prophets and to prophesy can mean two things. One is to predict the future. Yes, that's one we're more familiar with, the definition we're more familiar with. But it also means to declare, thus says the Lord, right? So these people are coming to Jesus saying, Lord, Lord Jesus, we went around and we spoke about you to people. We talked about you to people. We declared Jesus is Lord to non-Christians. And then we also went out and we actually, in the name of Jesus, cast out demons. And we actually, in your name, performed many miracles. These people are saying, Jesus, not only do we believe that you're the Son of God, but in our lives, the power and the reality of God was manifest, was made known. We were involved in the church doing things in your name, and you brought results, Lord God. You did things through us, Lord God. Things happened, miraculous things that are not, we didn't manufacture them. We didn't use trickery. You actually did miracles through us, Jesus. And Jesus says, he calls those evildoers. He says, away from me. I never knew you. Wouldn't you think, this is what I would think, if God's power works through somebody, they must really be a Christian. Right? I mean, wouldn't that sort of be our first assumption there? Right? If God is going to use an individual to cast out demons, that person knows God. Right? I mean, if I were God, I would say, look, you don't know me. I'm not going to work through you. I'm just going to work through my people. And it would be very clear who was a Christian and who wasn't a Christian. You could just stand back and watch the blessings of their lives and the ministry. Look how big that church is. Look how that person never has any health problems. Look at how financially stable that person is. Clearly, they are Christian. Or for one that my wife and I always wrestle with, we'll meet somebody, you know, around town or wherever, and they're just so nice. They're just a super sweet, nice person. We come back and say, I bet they're a Christian. They've got to be a Christian. And we stop sometimes and go, why? Because they're nice? Nice people must be Christians because they're nice. Now, sometimes, hopefully, we as Christians are kind. Right? I do hope so. You think of Judas, one of the 12 disciples who we know later is betrays Jesus and the Word of God declares is condemned, not born again. And yet before that, Jesus sends out the 12 two by two, and empowers them and says they are to go from the towns of Israel, proclaim the Word of God, cast out demons, and heal sicknesses and diseases. And they don't come back, the 11, going, that was great. And the one partnered up with Judas went, yeah, it was great, but Judas couldn't do anything. What's going on here? We've got to watch this guy. Something's weird. No, it appears that Judas also could do all of this, was empowered by God, and yet not born again. So we see these people here who have, the power of God has been at work in their lives. And so they think they're born again. But Jesus says, look, having the right religious experience does not necessarily mean you're born again. Oh, when I was in college, speaking generically, this didn't happen, but in college once, you know, I went to a worship service and I spoke in tongues. Oh, I know I'm a Christian. Because that one time 20 years ago, I spoke in tongues. Or, I remember this one worship service, we sang this great song, and I just felt the presence of God come over me so powerfully. I know I'm a Christian, right? Because God wouldn't do that otherwise, right? I do not believe that our surety of our salvation, our assurance, we need to point back to some religious experience that we've had or some success in ministry. Oh, I shared the gospel with a coworker once and they became a Christian. I must be a Christian myself, because God worked through me. Jesus here is saying, that is not where your assurance of your salvation comes. You're not saved because I use you. God used a donkey to speak to Balaam, right? Just because we're used of God does not necessarily mean we're this superior thing. God will do as He will do in His sovereignty, right? We are not saved by right belief, though right belief is necessary. We are not saved by right experience, though the reality, the outworking of our salvation through good works and deeds is an essential part of our salvation. Jesus, I believe, here is calling out and shaking us. I hope. It shakes me when I read this. It shakes. I'm again this morning. I've been in this passage all week. And again this morning. Lord, is my heart before you? Have you changed me, converted me? Have you made me born again, O Lord God? Cause me to examine my heart again before God. We can so easily deceive ourselves into thinking, you know, the Catholics down the street, they have some wrong beliefs about Mary. We got it right. Therefore, we're the ones who are born again. And we go out of here and we speak badly about one another. Or we could be involved in wonderful, God-anointed ministries or relationships and assume, you know, it's okay that I don't have time to pray today. It's okay that I don't need to obey what God has declared. I'm too busy right now doing things for the Lord. God's going to understand if I skip my time with Him this morning. After all, look at how He's blessing me and working through me. Look at how He's blessing my work. Look at how He's blessing my studies. Surely, He's okay if I just don't get time with Him today. No. We're not saved by right belief. We're not saved by right experience. How are we saved? We are saved by God converting us. It's the work of God in our lives. It's grace. It's external. It comes from outside of us. It is the work of gracious, loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God. That's what grace means. We are saved by grace. Grace isn't like this big pot on the stove of grace, like this big soup thing, right? And we just got to kind of spoon out a little bit here, and we can do it by reading our Bibles enough, or if we give enough money, you know, or if we just believe the right things and memorize the right things, God takes a big spoon of His big pot of grace and just pours some out there, you know. Grace means God does it, not us. God's grace is through the avenue God uses in His sovereignty is faith. It is belief. And faith does produce good works. Jesus isn't saying, forget about belief, forget about good works. No. His grace comes through faith and does produce good works. So those are essential in our lives if we are born again. But it is the work of God who does it. And when He does convert us, He changes our hearts. And God significantly doesn't transform it completely from the decrepit, dying thing of stone it is into perfection with holiness all of a sudden. We usually go through this very long and slow and tedious process of being made more into the image of Christ over 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And the work isn't done until we get to heaven. and then there will be no more sin. We're saved by God converting us. What then should we do? I believe we should hear the words of Jesus this morning and look at it from both sides. Am I counting on being able to pass a test in heaven that I get the answers right of who Jesus is? Is that where I'm counting on for my salvation? The right beliefs? Or am I counting on the fact that I have the right experiences? I've always gone to church. I felt God once, twice, or whenever I sing. Are we counting on Him, on our salvation because of the blessings that God has poured out on our life? If so, Jesus says that is not salvation. Examine our hearts before God. He's just told us the heart, the fruit of the heart that is before Him, right? That's what He's been talking about on the Sermon on the Mount. And if my heart does not line up, if my nature does not line up in love and devotion with who God is and who He declares me to be as a child of His, then I must seek Him through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with reading the Beatitudes again. A description of the heart that is with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember, the poor in spirit are those who humbly come before God, holding nothing, saying, I'm a sinner. Who don't come before God boldly or brazenly, right? But are humble before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, and we saw that is mourning over their own sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are saved by God's work. And when God comes in, we are born again. That's not just a title that gets stamped on our forehead. That's a description of what truly happens in our souls. Let us trust in Jesus for our salvation, in Him alone, and seek Him with all of our heart. Let's pray. Father God, Your words, I find weighty this morning. It is my desire, my earnest longing, O God, for Your truth to enter into us, Father, so that none of us would leave here falsely believing that we are saved. And yet also, Father, it is my earnest desire not to add burdens to any who wrestle with their salvation, but are truly saved, O God. Your passage this morning speaks more to the first category, Lord, but I also just pray, Father, that none of us would leave here with a false burden.
But Lord, I do ask, Father, that You would open each of our eyes and ears, that we would know, are we just trusting in our intellectual statements about who You are? Are we just trusting on our service for You, O God, and the work that You do through us? Or are we trusting in Jesus for our salvation? Help us to know, Father God. And if we are not trusting in You, Lord Jesus, cause us to trust. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.